Today's sermon text is from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word together today. And we ask for your help as we do so, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would give us understanding and wisdom as we seek to hear from you and follow after you as we consider your word together today. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, I want to congratulate you for surviving the apocalypse. And if you're new to us today, we just finished a series in Revelation, and so we are now into a new series. Revelation was a good time for sure. Appreciate all your encouraging words and responses. Probably the most feedback, positive feedback, not that we get negative feedback, but it's probably the most positive feedback I've ever received, we've ever received here from any series we've done. And so just really encouraged in your encouragement through a very complex book of Scripture. I'm glad we walked through that together and pray that the Lord continue to use it to strengthen your faith and encourage your perseverance. Today we're changing gears quite a bit as we move into a new four-week series on prayer. Sometime back we were talking about and thinking through sermon planning and what we're going to be doing series-wise after Revelation, and we got to thinking it would be a good idea to maybe take one of our core values each year and just kind of do a deep dive in it for a few weeks. And so we have 8 different core values that we would like to consider, taking one each year. We did a series through all of them last year. Gospel clarity, biblical community, committed disciples, God-centered worship, deliberate simplicity, missional living, merciful compassion, and deliberate or dependent prayer. This series, obviously, is taking a look at that last core value of dependent prayer. Prayer is foundational. It is foundational to our lives as Christians. As some put it, it's the very breath we breathe back and forth to the Lord, and yet it's one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines. Think about that. It's the most accessible. Like, there's never a time you can't pray unless you're asleep. Like, you can pray. You can be praying right now. You can be praying. As I woke up this morning, I was praying that the Lord would wake me up even more so and help me into this day. And we can pray at all times, and yet it's often one of the most neglected disciplines we engage in as Christians. As a church, what we're saying is we're saying that we value the need for prayer to be central in the life of this community, not only in the life of this community, but in our individual lives as Christians, as we seek to walk and follow Jesus. Our lives individually, our lives collectively, we want to demonstrate an ongoing trust and dependence upon the Lord as we pray to the Lord. Again, we often struggle, though, don't we, to be consistent in our prayer life. One of the most common prayer requests I hear is for help in struggling with my prayer life. Isn't that interesting? That we're acknowledging that we struggle, that we're distracted, that maybe we're misplacing priorities or all kinds of things, all kinds of reasons why we're not as prone to pray. And I'm thankful when I see those prayer requests, there's somebody acknowledging that there is a need to be more engaged in expressing a dependence and trust in the Lord. And so we want to be dependent upon Him, and one of the ways that we express that dependence is through prayer. Prayer is a wonderful gift and privilege, isn't it? It is a privilege. It's an invitation that we've received from the creator of the universe, from God himself, to come and enjoy fellowship and communion with him. And so we want to see it as such. Today we're going to kick off this series of dependent prayer as we consider the important relationship of humility and prayer and how we are called to approach God in a humble way and understanding that really humility is foundational to a faithful prayer life. It's in an article about the connection of humility and prayer that New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner said this. He wrote, "Prayer is humble because when we pray, we are saying that God is merciful and mighty, that he is wise and sovereign, and that he knows far better than we do as to what is best for us." And that's exactly what we want to establish right out of the gate with this series, that prayer is an expression of our humble trust and dependence upon an all-wise and sovereign God. As we think about that this morning, I want to turn our attention back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, some have described as a psalm of individual lament. You can see the tone of the psalm is a tone of concern and deep despair in a way. And some refer to it as a psalm of individual lament. Others see it as a psalm of expressed trust. It was one of Martin Luther's favorite psalms, as he referred to it as a Pauline psalm, referring to the Apostle Paul, because of its emphasis of grace and forgiveness. It does seem to be a psalm of personal lament, but also one of great trust. So I think that it's one that we can learn a lot from, eight brief verses. But as we look at this psalm, and as we walk through it together, I want you to also look at it as a psalm that teaches us a lot about prayer and our approach to God in prayer. So as we think about the content of this psalm, I want you to also notice just the attitude, the posture, the approach that the psalmist has to the Lord as the psalmist prays, pleads, and really a seeing. It's a psalm. It's in the Israelite psalm book, and it would have been a song likely sung to the Lord even. So Psalm 130 teaches us, and it encourages us to humbly seek the Lord as those who are dependent upon his mercy and grace. And as the psalmist teaches us these things, he identifies for us several features of what we could call humble prayer. Several features of humble prayer. The first one that we see is there in verses 1 and 2, and it's this. Humble prayer simply acknowledges our need for God. Humble prayer acknowledges our need for God. There in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." You know, our Christian experience has both its heights and its depths, doesn't it? There are times where things are great and joyful and we just are walking in happiness and joy and excitement, and yet there are seasons even when we feel like that we are in the lowly depths. Well, this is a psalm that is birthed out of those depths. It is a psalm that is birthed out of a context, it seems, of desperation. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And we're not told exactly the context of the depth. We're not told the reason. We're not told why it is the psalmist is crying out. But the image here of being caught up in the deep and in dangerous waters communicates the seriousness of the situation the psalmist finds himself in. Now, while it could be a reference to a dangerous situation, I think the likely scenario issue here is that the psalmist is crying out for mercy as he considers the depth and magnitude of his own sin. And the reason I think that is because of what verses 3 and 4 have to say. His plea to the Lord is one of both desperation and dependence. Notice it seems that whatever the situation may be, that the psalmist has it's his attitude, it's his response that in the depths that he's going to the Lord. We don't get the sense that this is like his last scenario, his last option. I think I told you this story before. I remember a time in the past when I was talking, not in this church, in the previous church, not Leonardtown, church before that, just making sure, that I was talking to this lady in one of our churches, and she was going through a season of great difficulty and despair, and was offering to provide some counsel and connect her with some people to help her walk through this in a biblical way. And she said, well, I guess I could try that. I've tried everything else. And sometimes it's as if we go to the Lord as if it's like our last-ditch effort, right? But not this is not the way of the psalmist here. He knows he's in the depths, and he's going to the Lord, not as a last effort, but one that he's compelled to go to the Lord to. So we see this cry to the Lord. The psalmist understands here that there is no spiritual victory in the depths apart from seeking the Lord. He knows that his situation can only be resolved as he goes to the Lord. Nothing else will do. It's kind of the flip to that. Now, he understands that the Lord is the source of his strength and his hope. And the point I want you to take away from these verses is just his attitude, the posture of his heart is one of dependence and expressed need. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. He understands that without the Lord hearing and responding to his pleas, he has no hope. Whether he's dealing with sin or simply acknowledging his daily needs, prayer is a humble acknowledgement of our need, our desperation even, for God. And when we pray, just think about this, when we pray, we're not only speaking words to God, which that is what prayer is, it's a communication, it's speaking to the Lord, but think about it this way as well. Not only when we pray are we speaking words to the Lord, we're saying things about the Lord and how we approach him and what we're acknowledging even in our prayer. It's an expression of faith, and it's an expression of our understanding even of who God is. Even the frequency of our prayers are a statement of our true understanding and beliefs about God. I just ask you, when you think about the context of your own prayer life, whether you're in the depths or at the heights or somewhere in between, do you cry out to the Lord in this kind of way? Think about this past week. If we could take transcripts of your prayers printed off this week, how much would they reveal you need God? Could we even get them on a sheet of paper that's more than half a page? What would your prayers tell us about the understanding you have about God's place in your life? Prayer is something we need, not just as a sense of meeting our own needs, but as a sense of expressing our own commitment and faith walk with the Lord. I think sometimes we make prayer to be something it was never intended to be. We sometimes treat prayer like a gift registry. You ever done a gift registry? Lord, here are the things I would really like to have. Here's my list. Here are the things that would make life better or easier for me if you would just let me have these things. Here's my daily request. I'm not saying it's never appropriate to ask God to provide you for something. Even if something you desire. I mean, that's something that we can pray for sure. But the main purpose of prayer is for you and I to communicate our dependence upon the Lord, to meet our most basic physical needs as well as our ongoing spiritual needs. That's ultimately what prayer is. We're saying, God, we are limited. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. You are unlimited. You are sufficient. You are the one and who gives us life and breath and everything else, and I need you. That's what prayer is saying in all kinds of very specific ways. That we lack the wisdom, the integrity, the capability of walking faithfully in this life without the Lord being our sustaining grace. The Christian engages prayer as a way to acknowledge the Lord. It's as if the psalmist says in other places, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? But oftentimes, instead of praying dependently, we too often seek to live in our own wisdom, strength, and turn to other things to help us in times of need. See, the psalmist cries out of the depths here, and it's an expression of his need for God. That's what prayer foundationally is. Prayer acknowledges our need for God. Number two, humble prayer understands clearly our status before God. Look at verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, the psalmist recognizes a significant reality about himself. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, count sin, O Lord, who could stand? Like if you were to treat us based on how we behave and how we think and how we act in this life, like there's not a person on the planet that would be left standing. You, O Lord, should mark iniquities. O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You know, the beauty of this passage is that it reminds us is that God does not deal with sinners in the way we would expect. Indeed, if God did deal with us in the way we deserved, there would be no hope. Yet for the Christian, God has wiped the slate clean and he keeps no records of wrong. That's exactly how the psalmist approaches God, as one who realizes the significance of his status before God as a reconciled, redeemed sinner. He realizes the significance of what God in his grace has done, and he seeks the Lord in light of God's mercy that he affords to sinners. He comes to the Lord clothed in the righteousness and forgiveness that God alone provides. As one who in himself has no right to approach the Lord, but because of God's grace is invited to come. In his book, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney says this. He says, when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives will be small. The less we think of the nature and character of God, and the less we are reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, the less we want to pray. And when I think of what Christ has saved me from, when I recall the shame he endured so willingly for my sake, when I remember all that salvation means, prayer is not hard. When this kind of thinking is infrequent, meaningful prayer will also be infrequent. Brothers and sisters, we should never approach the Lord as if we deserve a hearing in heaven based on our own merits. As if we have the right through our own righteousness to approach a sovereign and holy God. No, we rather are to approach God realizing the vast difference that we are between who we are as sinners and who God is as holy. And yet that vast gulf has been bridged in God's grace as he sent his Son to be our rescue. Friends, I think getting this right is not only important with regards to how we approach God humbly, but it matters because it will also be a significant factor on whether or not we even seek the Lord in prayer. Think about it this way. The lack of prayer, all of us could stand up right now and give testimony that we could do better in praying. But listen, lack of prayer can stem from two things. One, you're not thinking too much of your sin and therefore not thinking much of the gospel. You don't think much about it. So you don't pray. Or another reason for a lack of prayer could be on the opposite end of that. You think too much of your sin and too little of the gospel. Sometimes I meet Christians and they're just paralyzed because it's just constant sin. And they can't get beyond it, resting in the beauty of Christ and all that he's provided for them in his life, death, and resurrection. But if you acknowledge the reality, the seriousness, the weight of your own sin, while at the same time acknowledging the wonderful provision of God through his Son, Jesus, at the cross, you will often want to run to the Lord in prayer. That seems to be an implication of verse 4. But with you, he understands himself as a sinner in verse 3. We're all sinners, and if you should count our sins, who would stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see, forgiveness does something in the life of the sinner that causes them to fear God, to walk with the Lord, to trust the Lord, to seek the Lord, to worship the Lord, to depend upon the Lord. See, the effects of our reconciled position in Christ as a forgiven sinner leads to a life of love and worship and service, which strengthens our prayer and which is strengthened through prayer. There is a confidence that is established in our hearts as we value the redemption and the beauty of God's grace in us through Christ that compels us to seek the Lord. And when we take our sight off of that, one way or the other, is it any wonder that we tend to be just fine and independent? And we'll go to the Lord when it gets really bad. But in the meantime, Lord, I've got this. I think when we understand the magnitude of who we are and the glory and the beauty of all that God is and has done for us, there's a confidence, there's a drawing that God does in our own hearts that leads us to seek him. When we see all God has provided for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are humbled, we are softened, we are overwhelmed in the magnitude of God's grace that leads us, compels us, that brings us to seek the Lord humbly. Humble prayer understands our status before God. So just think about that. If you struggle with your prayer, how much are you reflecting on the beauty of the gospel in your life? On your need of Jesus? Just be reminded of that day after day after day. You don't have to wallow in the pits of your own depravity and sinfulness and just beat yourself up time and time again with how foolish you are. Recognize it, but run to Christ and rest in him. The more that we see the magnitude of the gospel's impact in our life, the more we will seek the Lord. Number 3, humble prayer values waiting on God. See that in verses 5 and 6. Humble prayer values waiting on God. The psalmist approaches the Lord in this psalm, as we see in verses 1 and 2, from the depths. He then rests in the forgiveness and mercy God supplies in verses 3 and 4, which leads him in verses 5 and 6 to this period of waiting. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. It seems that he longs for this renewed fellowship with God in light of wrestling with his own sin, or perhaps even longing for this relationship, this renewed relationship with God, even after a lengthy season of some other type of suffering where God may seem distant. You think about that. We can often be restless in times of trial and trouble. And that sense of restlessness can lead us to act prematurely or seek after solutions that simply aren't godly. Waiting on the Lord, listen, when we hear that, you should do a study sometimes on waiting on the Lord. It's all over the Scriptures. But it's not like you're sitting at a red light waiting on it to turn green. It's not the same kind of waiting. It's not just sitting on a couch waiting for the next thing to come on. It's a different mindset. Waiting is not passive. To wait on the Lord is really an attitude of expressed trust in the Lord. Notice what the psalmist says. Notice how the psalmist says it. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. So in his mind, waiting cannot be detached from hoping. In his word, trusting, believing, embracing, all these active kinds of words. So to wait is not just to sit there and just, okay, God, show up. I mean, if that's how you wait, you're going to be disappointed. Waiting is, no, rather taking God's word and believing it, embracing it, putting your hope in what it has to say, resting in the fact that God has promised and he will fulfill his promises. Waiting on God is ultimately where we exhibit trust in his sovereign provisions as it's grounded. That trust is grounded in his word. He says, my soul waits for the Lord. And then two times he says, more than watchmen in the morning. More than watchmen in the morning. He contrasts here his waiting upon the Lord to those who served as a night watchman, perhaps over a city, city gates, kind of watching the night watch, the night guard. Some of you in the military maybe have served that kind of duty before as you've stood watch through the night, and you know that one of the longings for someone standing watch through the night is the eager anticipation for the morning to come. It's a long night, standing and watching and waiting. But that waiting is not merely passive. You're waiting as you anticipate the dawn, the morning light to come. Wait upon the Lord is an attitude of trusting and waiting, just like a night watchman. It's interesting here that this waiting the psalmist describes here upon the Lord is a waiting that's even more intense than that of a night watchman. It's this restless longing, yet confidence that the Lord will indeed hear and provide. Think about this, friends. How often in the depths, in times of trial and suffering, or maybe just being overwhelmed by an awareness of your own sinful heart, do you seek the Lord in this way? You cry out, you rest in the forgiveness he's supplied as a redeemed sinner, knowing that it's because of that that you even have access to him, and then you wait as you hope in his word, as you trust in his word. Waiting on the Lord is a trust that calls for constant vigilance and a hope until that hope is realized. Humble prayer involves a restless yet confident waiting. We could also describe it more positively as an eager anticipation and expectation that the Lord will certainly do what he's promised. That's why he grounds his hope in his word, the big picture, the overarching promises that we have here that God is faithful to supply. We're grounded in these truths. Friends, does that describe the tone of your own prayers? That you're looking, trusting, hoping, waiting, anticipating, longing. See, dependent prayer must have our hope in the Lord as the foundation, as we trust him to fulfill all he's promised. Humble prayer values waiting on the Lord. Not running ahead of God, not running around God, but waiting on the Lord, trusting in his word that he will supply all that we need, as he said. Not only that, number four, humble prayer champions our hope in God. See verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. It's interesting. In verse 1, the psalmist is in the depths of despair, and now he's telling people to hope in the Lord, just 6 or 7 verses later. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, he's commending here the promises of God, These final two verses really aren't so much a prayer to God as they are an encouragement to the people of God around him to hope in the Lord. It's really the fruit of the psalmist's prayers as the psalmist cries out in desperation, as he finds footing in the grace and mercy of God in verses 3 and 4, as he expresses his confidence and his hope and his trust in the Lord as he waits, he then finds himself able to encourage others around him in that same hope and provision. Israel was often in peril, many times due to their own disobedience, their own rebellion, their own failure to follow what the Lord had said. And that's the story of the Old Testament, time and time again. Yet, they weren't without hope. That's what the psalmist is saying. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Don't hope in yourself. Don't hope in your armies. Don't hope in your wealth. Don't hope in your politics. Don't hope in your earthly kings and rulers. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there's steadfast love, plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel. It didn't say might. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The language here matters. Ground your confidence not in the things around you, but in the one above and over you, for he will prove faithful. Verse 8, again, simply reiterates that point. He will redeem Israel. He will redeem from all his iniquities. Notice how the psalmist's own humility in prayer bears fruit in how then he's able to minister to those in the broader community. Think about that. Our individual experiences with God provide the foundation and the framework for how we bless and encourage others in their walk with the Lord. Let me put it negatively. If you aren't seeking the Lord in ways that are demonstrated here in Psalm 130, if you aren't seeking the Lord out of a posture of humility and resting in his grace and his provision, if you're not seeking the Lord in the ways that we see here, then do not expect to have too much encouragement to offer others. The quality of your own prayer life has a direct correlation to how you connect with and encourage others in the Christian community. If you aren't marveling in the glories of God's grace and in His mercy, if you aren't hoping in His Word, then you will not be championing the hope that God has given us to others. Reminded here, with the Lord, there is complete forgiveness, and as such, there is much we've been promised. This is wonderful news that fuels our faithfulness. Fuels our faithfulness as well as strengthens even our own prayer life, doesn't it? Without this wonderful provision of grace, we could not come to the Lord, nor would we desire to. But since the Lord's redemption is plentiful, since He's promised to redeem in full, we can approach the throne of grace boldly with great joy and trust that He will give us all that we could ever need. Now, the depths are often a place where true humble prayer is most learned and experienced. Don't waste the depths. Don't just try to push through the depths without learning these valuable privileges and gifts that God gives us even in the depths. Rather, access God in His grace through an attitude of humble prayer. The psalmist here cries out, he trusts, he waits, and he hopes. Life, friends, is an ever-changing mix of the heights and the depths. Even in a given day, you can experience heights and depths, much less a given week or even a year. It's an ever-changing mix of these things, but no matter where you are on that journey, no matter if you're in the heights or in the depths or somewhere in between, the Lord, in His grace and in His kindness, invites us to walk with Him, to trust in Him, to seek after Him. And a big part of how we do that is expressed through dependent prayer. Prayer that's accompanied with a humility that's informed by our understanding of our own needs and brokenness. For it's only when we see ourselves for who we truly are and we see God for who He truly is that we will seek Him as we should, as those who've experienced this gracious provision of forgiveness, as those who've been not treated as their sins deserved, for who could stand, and as those who've been given this great and wonderful promise of steadfast love and plentiful redemption and redemption from all our iniquities, let us cry out to God humbly. Let us stand confidently in His mercy and in His grace, and let us trust Him for all that He has assured us of. Friends, that is dependent prayer. That is how we pray humbly to the Lord. See Him for who He is, recognize you for who you are, and rest in all of His goodness and grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for just this reminder through this short psalm, this reminder of who you are, one that's to be feared, one that's to be served, one that's to be waited upon, hoped in, because of all that you've provided and all that you've promised. So, Lord, would you help us to be a people who cry out to you from the depths, but, Lord, not only from the depths, from the heights as well. Lord, help us to be a people who cry out to you, who plead to you, who rest in you to seek you for who you are. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, when we neglect this precious gift that you've given us. Forgive us when we seek to just take life in our own hands and seek to figure things out or to resolve things on our own. But Lord, would you just make us a people who are more and more and more dependent upon you, and that we would be a people who are consumed with prayer because we're consumed with you. So Lord, would you work that in our hearts today, we pray. Lord, help us to be a people who passionately cry out, who purposefully rest in your grace, a people who patiently trust, and then a people who proclaim this very hope that sustains our own lives to others. God, would you move that and move in that way, and would you work that in our hearts, we pray. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, in just a moment, we will be coming to the Lord's table for communion as we observe the Lord's Supper today. And, you know, as we've reflected this morning upon Psalm 130, we're reminded that if the Lord counted our sins, if He counted our iniquities and held them against us, who could stand? No one. But the beauty of the gospel is that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the Lord's Supper is a perpetual reminder of that reality, an affirmation that God in His grace has granted us full pardon from all of our iniquities, and He welcomes us to His table. It's a beautiful reminder of that. This meal is a symbolic reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus, who lived a life of righteousness and yet died in our place as a substitute to give us this standing before God as He died on the cross for our sins, the bread representing His body, the cup, His blood, pointing us back to the sacrifice that secured our salvation. It's a commemoration of Christ's death in our behalf. We know also the Lord's Supper is more than just a mere reminder. It's a proclamation. As we take the bread and drink the cup, we're announcing, we're declaring, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes, as Paul says. So as we take the bread and drink the cup, we're announcing to each other yet again that we are able to do this. We're able to gather. We're able to seek the Lord through prayer because Jesus died in our place because of what was accomplished on the cross. So friends, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, this is a meal for you. It's an observance for the believer to be renewed even and strengthened in his or her faith as you remember, proclaim, and rest in the fact that Christ died in your place. So in just a moment, we're going to be dismissed again by Rose to come forward to receive the bread and the cup. And if you're trusting in Christ for salvation, you're walking faithfully with him, we invite you to come receive these elements. If you're not a Christian, we would simply ask you to remain seated and not partake at this time. We do ask that as you receive the bread and cup, that you hold those as you go back to your seats, for we'll be taking them and eating and drinking those together in just a moment later. Let me pray as we prepare for this time of communion, just giving God thanks for what he's done for us in Christ. Father, thank you again for this gift of redemption. Lord, what a beautiful reminder from this psalm even, that if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. What a gift, what a kindness, what a blessing of your grace that you've lavished upon this world, that you would redeem and forgive sinners, unworthy as we are, that we might be forgiven and welcomed to your table, welcomed to your kingdom, welcomed to be adopted sons and daughters. Father, what a gracious work you've done. And you've done it through the gift of your Son who lived and who died, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, that we might be forgiven. Father, what a gift you've given us in your grace. We thank you for that. We praise you for it. Lord, we again just again acknowledge your gift of grace in Christ. Thank you for what you've done to redeem us. We pray this in Jesus' name.